Take your Bible, please, and open to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Not the Gospel of John, but the epistle, the first epistle that came from the inspired pen of John. Last Sunday morning, we began a new series of messages under the theme, Being the Body, Becoming a Local Christian. We talked last week about love one another, and over the course of these next several Sundays, I want to speak to you about these love one another commands that are found in the New Testament. There are about three dozen of them. We won't look at all of them, but maybe eight or ten of them. And today, I want you to think with me about this particular topic, fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. Bruce Larson, a Canadian, some years ago penned these words about fellowship. It is an indictment of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Larson wrote, "The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is for the fellowship Christ wants to give His church. It is an imitation dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality, but it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. It is democratic. You can tell people secrets and they usually don't tell others or don't even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers." Compare that with what the Scripture tells us in the early chapters of Acts about that first church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost, the Church of Jerusalem. When Luke recorded those early days of the church, he said of those Jerusalem church members that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And all believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. When I read those words in Acts chapter 2, I see that word fellowship and I see the words together again and again and again. They were together. They met together. They ate together. They had things in common. Those early followers of the Lord Jesus Christ experienced a depth of fellowship and community that has seldom been seen in 2,000 years of church history. If we take the Word of God seriously, and we do, then we have to confess that fellowship is a mark of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to confess that fellowship is a mark of a person who names the name of Jesus Christ and calls Him a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we take the Word of God at face value, it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from the fellowship of the people of God. I can't say it any better than John Wesley, the founder of the modern Methodist movement, said over two centuries ago when he said that the Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. We are to live the Christian life in the context of the fellowship of the people of God. Some decades ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer penned a little book on fellowship which he called Life Together. And those two words, life together, pretty much express what the New Testament is talking about when it talks about fellowship. It is that we live out our faith in Jesus Christ and our love for Jesus Christ in the context of the church, the community of the people of God. Now we know that the church is the body of Christ. We know that Jesus is the head of the body. Now if I were to take a meat cleaver and sever my hand at the wrist, then my hand would be lifeless. It'd be of no value to my body. The same thing is true when a person tries to live his or her life in isolation from the other members of the community of faith. Now, they may try to justify that. They may try to excuse that. They say, well, I can watch these excellent preachers on the television on Sunday. I can listen to them on the radio every day of the week. I can send my money into these mission causes around the world. I don't really need the local church. I don't need the fellowship of the people of God. I don't need to gather on the Lord's Day to worship. I don't need to be a part of a small group Bible study on Sunday or during the week. I just can live my life apart from the context of the community of faith. But it is as impossible to do that as it would be for that hand that was severed to have life if it was severed from the body. We need one another. This reality was brought home to me very sharply just in the last 7 days. I was visiting on Monday evening with a couple in our church, and the wife has been diagnosed with cancer, and she and her husband were saying to me how much their Sunday school class had reached out to them and had covered them up with love and prayers, concern, and how accepted they felt and how loved they felt. A couple of days later, a call came into our office from someone who has isolated themselves from our church with an angry spirit and a critical spirit because they've just isolated themselves. That's the contrast. If we isolate ourselves from the people of faith, then we reap a high price for that. Now, I invite you to look with me in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And here we read, "But if we walk in the light, as He," that's Christ Jesus, "is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin." So we think about fellowship with one another. And you see that phrase here in this verse, verse 7. We have fellowship with one another. There are two eternal principles that are found in this one verse of Scripture that give us the basis for our fellowship one with the other. And I want you to see them with me this morning. The first one is found in the first part of that verse. And this is the principle. The basis of our fellowship with one another is our fellowship with God. The foundation for fellowship, which you and I will have with one another, is our fellowship with God Himself. Look again in the first part of verse 7. John writes, "But if we walk in the light as He," the Lord God, "is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." It is the basis of our fellowship. If I don't have fellowship with God, then I don't have fellowship with the people of God. I've got to walk in the light as God is light. This is an admonition for practical holiness. John is saying, if you're going to have fellowship with one another, then you've got to have fellowship with God. And fellowship with God is contingent upon practical holiness. It is contingent upon our obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again in verse 7. If we walk in the light. This word walk means to live. This is how you behave. This is how you think. This is how you speak. This is how you relate. If we walk, this is our lifestyle. If we have a lifestyle of walking in the light. The light is, of course, the reality that we find in God. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." God Himself is light. Look back in verse 5, same chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message we have heard and declare to you. God is light." This means that God is holy. We sang today about the holiness of God. God dwells in unapproachable light and majesty and glory and splendor. And we would not dare to presume to come before Him apart from the grace of God. God is light. God is holy. God is moral perfection. He is righteous in every way. Look again in verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from you. And we declare to you, God is light." And then He just says it another way. And in Him there is no darkness at all. When you come to the character of God, there is absolutely no imperfection about God. None. Never would we ever find any moral imperfection in God. There is no darkness in Him. Now look in verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we live in darkness, we live in rebellion, we don't walk in holiness, then we're living a lie. You see, it's not enough just to profess faith in Christ. We must possess that faith. We must express that faith. It must be lived out day by day and moment by moment. You can come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day and you can sing at the top of your lungs, "Holy, holy, holy." But if you don't live holy, you live a lie. And that's what John is saying. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, if we claim to we are walking with God, we are in communion with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not live by the truth. It's not enough just to talk the talk. We must walk the walk. Now, John is not the only writer of the New Testament who speaks of this issue. Paul the Apostle addressed this issue. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll come back to 1 John before we're done. But find Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading with verse 8. Now, Paul is describing what those Ephesian Christians were before they came to know Christ. Verse 8, "For you were," past tense, "you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So this is what you were, but now you're something different. Christians are people who've been changed. They've been transformed. "You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, live as children of the light." Those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the sons and daughters of the light. We are to live like that. Verse 9, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And find out what pleases the Lord. What does a person who's walking in the light look like? Well, he's good, he's righteous, and he speaks truth. He lives the truth. Verse 11, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." So we have the contrast here between darkness and light. It is a contrast which you find throughout the New Testament. In fact, Jesus Himself spoke in those terms. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Men love darkness because their deeds are evil, and they won't come to the light because they know if they come to the light, their evil deeds will be exposed." And so they stay in the shadows. They stay in the darkness so that their evil deeds will be exposed. Now, you and I, as the sons and daughters of God, we are the children of light, and therefore we're to walk in the light. We're to live in such a way that when the searchlight of the Word of God, the Holy Word of God, is shined down upon us, then there's nothing there to hide. Now, that doesn't mean we're sinless. In fact, John says, if a man says, "I haven't committed any sin," he's a liar. We're not sinless, but we're blameless. We're talking about fellowship. Fellowship with God, which is the basis of our fellowship with one another. We can't fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ unless we're walking in fellowship with God. The man who professes faith in Jesus Christ, but who is living in a disobedient state, it does not want to be around the people of God because his deeds are going to be exposed. We've got to have fellowship with God if we're going to have fellowship with one another. If you're walking in truth, if you're walking in holiness, if you're walking in explicit obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm in disobedience, I don't want to be close to you. I don't want to have any fellowship with you because your lifestyle is an indictment of mine. I want to keep you at arm's length. I don't want to get near you. So Paul says to the Ephesians here, "You were once in darkness, now you're in the light." Now look, let me give you another. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is even more pointed and graphic in its admonition for the sons and daughters of God to live a holy life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Well, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. They don't have anything in common. Next question. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Well, it can. Next question. And what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? There's none. Next question. Now, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? There's none. For we are the temple of the living God. The we here is the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a temple. We are a dwelling place for the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. The people of God are to be different from the people who do not know God. And it is on that difference, it is on that transformation that the Spirit of God makes in our lives that we have the foundation, if you please, to have fellowship with one another. So here we find that they go together. Fellowship with God is the basis for our fellowship with the people of God. New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce said, to be severed from the fellowship of Christ's people is to be severed from the fellowship of Christ himself. So closely are he, Christ, and his people joined. Now think about what he said. If we are severed from the fellowship with God's people, we are severed from our fellowship with God himself. Are you suggesting, Pastor, that a person who has no time for fellowship with the people of God, who goes year after year after year without any fellowship with the people of God, are you really suggesting, Pastor, that such a person doesn't know God? That's exactly what I'm suggesting. That's exactly what I'm saying. There are far too many people on the membership roll of Lakeview Baptist Church who've been on that roll for years, have not been in this house of worship for years, and they think because they walked an aisle sometime 5, 10, 15, 20 or more years ago and they got baptized by this pastor or somebody, some other pastor, that they are eternally secure in Christ. And I want to say to you, if I've read the scripture correctly, they're not. A man who knows God and loves God will know and love the people of God and will long for fellowship with the people of God. It is sin that keeps us away from God. Now, I'm not saying that that's true of everybody like that. Only God knows who's saved and who's not saved. But if I was such a person, I wouldn't count on it. You see, when a person truly knows God, when the Spirit of God has entered into their lives, they become new. They become a new creation. They have new goals, new ambitions, new desires, new outlook. You have a new hatred for sin, a new hunger for righteousness. And when you sin, the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin. You want to be quick to confess that sin, turn from that sin, and be restored to fellowship with God. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a famous Presbyterian pastor in Philadelphia, in the early part of the 20th century. On one occasion, he said he'd been preaching on a college campus and he was invited to speak in one of the girls' dormitories following a meeting where he had spoken earlier. So he spoke briefly and then he began to entertain questions. And when he was finished that night, a college girl came up to him, engaged him in conversation one-on-one, and she said to him that she was offended. She said, I used to believe all of that, but she said, I don't believe it anymore. So Barnhouse asked her this question, "What year are you in school?" And she said, "I'm a freshman." He said, "What kind of family do you have?" And she said, "She came from a Christian family." He said, "Do you own a Bible?" And she said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Do you read it?" And she said, "I used to read it, but I don't read it anymore. I told you that I no longer believe in that stuff." Barnhouse, obviously being led of the Spirit, asked, "Can you remember when you stopped reading your Bible?" And she said, "I stopped reading my Bible around Thanksgiving." "Tell me," Barnhouse said, "what happened in your life around the middle of Thanksgiving, around the middle of November?" She began to cry. And it soon came out in her confession that around the middle of November, around Thanksgiving time, when she had ceased to read her Bible, that she had begun to live in sin in an adulterous relationship with a fellow student. And because of this, she could no longer tolerate the gaze of the holy God which confronted her when she read her Bible. The fact is, as one of my former childhood pastors penned in a little New Testament he gave me at high school graduation, "This Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible." Our fellowship with God is conditionable and is contingent upon our walking in obedience to His commands. And when we sin, seeking the forgiving grace and mercy of God and being restored to fellowship with Him. The basis of our fellowship with one another, the basis of my fellowship with you and you with me and all of us as members of the family of faith at Levy, the basis of our fellowship is our fellowship with God. We can have no fellowship with one another unless we have fellowship with God. And fellowship with God is found in Christ Jesus. Which leads me to the second truth I want you to see with me. Let's go back now to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If the basis of our fellowship with one another is our fellowship with God, then number two, the basis of our fellowship with God is the cross of Christ. I can't have fellowship with you nor you with me unless we have fellowship with God. But how do we have fellowship with God? The basis of that is found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found there and nowhere else. Look again in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." This phrase, "the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, which purifies us from all sin," is a reference to the cross of Christ. It was not the blood that flowed through Jesus' veins when He was born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. It was not the blood that flowed through Jesus' veins when Jesus stood on the Sermon on the Mount and gave the most famous sermon of all times. It was not the blood that flowed in Jesus' veins when Jesus performed those mighty miracles, when He healed the sick and raised the dead. No, it was the blood that Jesus shed on the cross that purifies us from all of our sins. It was in the cross of Christ that the basis of our fellowship, our acceptance with God, is found. There is no acceptance with God apart from the cross of Christ. And there is no fellowship with God apart from the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. It wasn't enough just for Jesus to die a natural death or to die some other means. Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to shed His blood. Apart from the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no forgiveness of our sins. And therefore, there can be no acceptance with God and no reconciliation with our thrice holy God. It's right here. Look again in verse 7. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son," the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. It is the blood which purifies us. Now I want you to see this. Just back up a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And 19. Peter says in verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Our right standing with God, our salvation, is not contingent upon silver or gold. Aren't you grateful for that? If it was contingent upon silver or gold, you know who can be saved? Those who have silver and gold. That'd leave a lot of people out. Only the rich could be saved. Our salvation was purchased, here it is, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. He is the Lamb of God without blemish or defect. There's no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tempted in every way as we are, yet He never yielded to the temptation. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice who in His body on Calvary's cross bore away our sin and our judgment and our guilt that we might be clothed with the righteousness of God. Let me give you one more. Look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 14. Hebrews 9:14. Now this whole section talks about the blood of Christ, but I'm just going to pull this one verse out. Hebrews 9:14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. You see, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary for our justification. You understand that term, justification? You need to know that word. To be justified means we have right standing with God. To be justified means that God declares us righteous. It's a legal term. And how can God declare us righteous in His sight? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. So if you're in Christ, you've been justified. Your position is you are righteous as Jesus is righteous. But notice this, there's a difference between our justification, which happens once and for all when we are born of the Spirit and come into the family of God, and our sanctification, which is an ongoing process. And we are being sanctified from the moment we are justified until we are glorified someday when we see Jesus at the end of the age. So sanctification is an ongoing process that happens day after day after day after day. Now look again in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. This all relates to our fellowship one with the other. Look again in verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. It is an ongoing cleansing. It just, as we confess our sins to God, we receive cleansing from God day in and day out. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. You see this spelled out in this verse. The last part of verse 7, John writes, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies. That's present tense. It's an ongoing process. Not purified us. It did purify us. It justified us, but it purifies us from all sin. So when we sin, we need to be purified. We need to be cleansed. It's not that we are sinners and we trust Christ for salvation and we're cleansed of all our sins and justified in the sight of God, and that's it. No, we are justified at the point of conversion, but we are being cleansed. We're being purified moment by moment as we confess our sins. So how often should you confess your sins? Well, as soon as you realize you sin. If you sin a dozen times a day, just ask God to cleanse you. Dozen times a day. It is an ongoing, day by day process. That's sanctification. Now, if I, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I have unconfessed sin in my life, I'm not in fellowship with God. And if I have unconfessed sin in my life and I'm not in fellowship with God, and you are in fellowship with God, and you want to talk about the things of God and what the Lord has shown you from the Word and how God is answering your prayers and how you're sharing the gospel with other people, I don't want to hear that. I want to have a form of religion, but I don't want to hear that. I want to just kind of keep a safe distance from that, because I'm going to be convicted that you're walking in fellowship with God and I'm not. That's why I say to you that the basis of our fellowship with God is found in the cross of Christ. What He did for us and what the continuing effects of what He did for us on the cross. It's not that Jesus dies for us ever again. His death on the cross was decisive and final. But the ongoing effects of it are worked out until the end of the age when we see Jesus, when He comes. And so we find here that we are to have fellowship one with another. Look again in chapter 1, verse 7 of 1 John. If we walk in the light, that is, if we are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in obedience to His commands, and when we fall short and fail, we are repentant and we ask His forgiveness. If we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. That's the basis of our fellowship. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, no one can have this kind of fellowship without first coming to faith in Christ. I can't, you can't. But if you'll come to Christ, you can have this kind of fellowship with God. And I have some good news. It doesn't matter how far away from God you are, how deep in sin you are. The blood of the Lamb of God is sufficient to cleanse you and purify you from all sin. You are not beyond the reach of the grace of God. Charles Finney was the Billy Graham of his generation back in the mid-1800s. He was the most famous evangelist of his day. On one occasion, he was in a great evangelistic crusade in Detroit. And after the meeting that night, a man came up to him and said to him, "Mr. Finney, I want you to come home with me." And some who were standing nearby heard him say that and said to Charles Finney, "Don't go with this man. Don't go." But Finney felt impressed of the Spirit of God to go. And so he obeyed God, and together they went to the man's house. They walked inside. The man closed the door, locked the door, and he pulled a revolver out of his pocket. He said to Mr. Finney, "Don't be afraid. I'm not going to shoot you. I heard you preach tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "This revolver has killed 4 men. Is there any hope for a man like me?" To which Charles Finney replied, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sin." The man said, "You don't understand, Mr. Finney. Down below this apartment where you are now sitting, there is a saloon, my saloon." He said, "I've helped send men down the road to hell. I've helped men to rob their children of food and milk. Is there any hope for a man who would run a saloon? Any hope for a man like me?" And Finney replied, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sin." The man continued, "Mr. Finney, I've been a gambler all my life. I've spent my life taking money from people illegally. Is there any hope for a man like me?" Finney said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all of our sins." The man persisted. He said, "Mr. Finney, across the street, there's a wife, my wife, that I have abused. And there's a little girl, my daughter, that I have disfigured." He said, "One night I came home from gambling and drinking. I was in a drunken stupor. And my daughter ran to me to put her arms around me. And I pushed her away. And as I did so, she hit the heater. And her body was terribly disfigured. Is there any hope for a man like me?" Charles Finney said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all our sin." Soon thereafter, Mr. Finney left that home. The next morning, this man stumbled across the street. He had not slept all night. He had spent all night in prayer before God. And when he got into his house across the street, he stumbled into his room. And in a little while, his wife sent his daughter to his bedroom to say, "Tell your daddy it's time for breakfast." And she went upstairs and said to her father, "Daddy, Mom says it's time for breakfast." This man said, "Maggie, darling, I don't want any breakfast this morning." The little girl ran downstairs and she said, "Mama, Daddy said he didn't want breakfast this morning. And Mama, he called me darling." The mother said, "He made a mistake. You just heard him wrong. Go back up there and tell him it's time for breakfast." In a moment, this man came down the stairs. He took his wife in his arms and his little girl on his knee. And he said, "I've sinned against you like few men have ever sinned against anyone. But last night when I heard Finney preach, I heard about Jesus. And I heard about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said to his little girl and his wife, "The blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all my sins." Amen. He said, "You have a new husband and you have a new daddy." Do you believe that? Amen. I hope so. If I didn't believe that the blood of Jesus was sufficient to cleanse any sinner anywhere, no matter how deep his or her sin, I would take this Bible and I would close it and I would never open it again. We fool ourselves if we think it takes more of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our moral lifestyle than it takes of the blood of Jesus to cleanse the most wicked person we can imagine in some penitentiary somewhere. Our sin, my sin, your sin, is such an offense to our thrice holy God. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us. Now, don't delude yourselves in thinking, you know, I'm not as bad as these bootleggers and these drug runners and these hookers on the street. I'm not as bad as them. Yes, you are. You are and I am. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, hear your pastor today. By the grace of God, I've never had a beer or a glass of wine or a shot of whiskey. By the grace of God, I came to the marriage bed pure. By the grace of God, I didn't cheat when I was a student in school. That's why I didn't make all A's, I guess, huh? I got my C's honest. By the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. It took as much of the grace of God to save me as a 10-year-old boy as it took to save that man that Finney talked to that night. We flatter ourselves if we think we're so good, we're just going to help God out in this matter. We don't understand grace because we don't understand sin. And we'll never understand sin until we understand the holiness of God. We sang about it today. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Do you want to have fellowship with one another? And you got to have fellowship with God. And our fellowship with God is contingent upon the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. But you can have that fellowship. You can. You can. Would you pray with me, God?